Our second reading was from Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. Let's go back there, the triumphal entry, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And on the one hand, the disciples praising God, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But we read in verse 41, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. I hope you're all hearing me okay. It's a strange experience not having the PA. It's a very long time since we installed it, and I've forgotten what it's like to speak without amplification. But we've been trying to amplify our understanding of God's love over the last 4 weeks I've been with you. We've been thinking about that wonderful prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, where he prays that people, ourselves included, may know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. That love that passes knowledge. And it's, for me anyway, it's been a wonderful meditation. It's been wonderful to think about that. It's made differences in my life. It's changed me in many ways. But people often ask a question in connection with the teaching of the Christian faith and the love of God, which I want to tackle today. And it goes something like this. So, you're Christians, you believe in the love of God. You also believe in hell. How can the two go together, they'll say? How can a God of love send people to hell? Or, if God is love, surely that means he can't send people to hell. And I want to take as our starting point this occasion outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus sees the city and he weeps over it. And we remember as well that we read in chapter 13 and at verse 34, when Jesus sees the city there, it says, how often I longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't have it, he says. You wouldn't let me. I wanted you to come to me. I was willing. I love you, but you won't come. And seeing this Jerusalem, the city of rejection of God, he weeps over them. He loves them, obviously. If he didn't love them, he wouldn't care about their plight and he wouldn't weep. But because he loves them, he does weep. And Jesus, of course, is the very image of God. He's a picture of God. He's the Son of God. And that tells us then that God loves the city of Jerusalem. And it tells us that God has pain, grief over their rejection of him. And Jesus warns them. Remember we read in chapter 13, away from me, you evildoers. We read about how Jesus will send people away from him. Away from me, you evildoers. And then he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, he says. And then in Matthew 25, which is another chapter which deals with the end, Matthew 25, Jesus tells us that he'll separate people out. And while one group will be welcomed into his presence, another group, he will say to them, depart from me, you who are cursed. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. So we've got this picture, even in the short readings we had, of Jesus loving people, of Jesus seeing their plight as they reject him, of Jesus warning them about their plight, that he will have to send them away from him if they continue like that, and of Jesus weeping because of that consequence, of the rejection, because he cares. So the first thing is that you and I have to recognize that a God of love can send people to hell. A God of love can send people to hell. I know sometimes people think it's a clever question. Ah, so you believe in hell, you believe in God as a God of love. So how can a God of love send people to hell? As though a God of love means that hell can't exist, or means that if it does, he couldn't send anyone there because he loves them. But what is being told us by these passages, yes, God does love them, but he can still send them to hell. And if we don't think that's possible, then we need to have a recognition in our understanding that we're at fault in our thinking. Whether we understand how that can happen or not, it can happen. And it will happen, Jesus says. It reminds me of a little story of a boy. Wee boy went to his father one day and he said, "Dad, do you love me?" "Yes, son, I love you very, very much indeed." "Good," said the boy. "Remember how you said I shouldn't play football beside the greenhouse?" "Yes." So the story proceeds, of course, and the father has to punish his son for disobeying his order not to play football near the greenhouse, which is now shattered by the football. And after the little boy's recovered from his punishment and perhaps tearfully comes back to his father, he says, "Dad, I thought you loved me." But we know that loving someone is not incompatible with having to deal with the consequences of their wrongdoing. Just like that father and that son. And Jesus knows that. That's why he's weeping. So it says he wept. Something is wrong. He's looking at people. He's looking at people like you and me. Just ordinary people in Jerusalem, in the city. As verse 41 says of Jerusalem. Just ordinary people like the people of Kyle. Ordinary people. He's looking at them. And he's weeping. He's looking at the people that are around us. The people that we're rubbing shoulders with every day. And he's weeping. He knows something about them. What's wrong? Well, Jesus loves them. We've been thinking about that over past weeks. Jesus' love is a universal love. He loves people. He cares for them. He wants them to be with him. But as he said in chapter 13, you are not willing. You are not willing. They reject him. They reject God. The path they're choosing is not compatible with God's ways. And Jesus is weeping because he knows that these people are never going to be with God, or some of them anyway. If they continue to reject him, they are never going to be with God. Never. And he weeps because he knows what a desperate and terrifying plight that is. We read in verse 41, he approached Jerusalem. He's going there. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Surely it's a place he should be avoiding because there's so much hostility to him there. Well, he's going to Jerusalem because he wants to do something to put away the enmity, put away the hostility and the rejection of him. He wants to pay for their sins. And to do that, he's going to have to die on a cross. And the people of Jerusalem are the ones who are going to crucify him. The people of Jerusalem are going to express their rejection and hatred of God by crucifying Jesus. But it could be anywhere. It wouldn't need to have been Jerusalem. It could be Kyle, Glenelg, Kailaka, Glasgow. Because wherever people reject God, wherever people are hostile to God, they will go to great lengths to get rid of Him and to get Him out of their lives. And Jesus is going to face that hostility. He is going to be crucified. Why can't He just let them be? Why can't He just leave them alone? Well, because if He does that, they'll never find Him. They'll never be with Him. Their sins will never be covered. They'll never know forgiveness. So Jesus is approaching Jerusalem because He doesn't want to leave them. He doesn't want them to be separated from Him. He doesn't want them to be separated from God. Because that is what hell is. That is what hell is finally described us in the Bible. There are pictures. There are pictures of it, very many different kinds of pictures. Because the pictures are symbols. Fire, darkness, isolation. Pictures, symbolic of the reality of being without God. That's what they're pictures of. We're not to take them as literal things. They're symbolic of isolation. And so Jesus is concerned. He's concerned to do something about the plight of the people so they won't end up isolated from God. And He knows that in a short time within the generation that He's weeping over, the Roman army is going to come and cause horrendous suffering by besieging Jerusalem. And He speaks about that in verse 43 and 44. And we have very full historical records of that in AD 70 by secular writers like Josephus. We know exactly how it happened, and it was indeed a horrendous time. And Jesus is saying, it's just a picture. The sufferings that the people endured in Jerusalem are just a picture of the ultimate suffering of being without God, of rejecting God. Jesus is saying here, what happened in Jerusalem in AD 70 happened because they're rejecting Him. And He's weeping because of that. So Jesus approaches Jerusalem in order to help. He approaches Jerusalem in order to die, in order to pay for sins. And in a few days' time, He is going to be crucified by these people He's weeping over. And His crucifixion is going to be for Him an experience of hell. Because He is going to experience what it is to be separated from God, His Father. And He will cry out to God, "Why have You forsaken Me?" He goes to hell Himself. He does that so that they won't have to. He does that so that if they turn to Him, their sins can be covered and they can come to God and be with God. That's love. There's no plainer or clearer demonstration of it in all of history. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not go to hell, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Ephesians 3 love we've been thinking about. The length and the breadth and the height and the depth of it sent Jesus to Jerusalem to die on a cross, to enter a place of complete isolation from God, to be in hell for us. We needn't go there. They needn't go there. And if they do go there in Jerusalem, if anyone goes there, it's because we're rejecting Jesus and what he's done for us. Sometimes in the Bible, the view from hell is portrayed, and it's a grim picture. Because it's a picture of remorse and regret. It's a picture of saying, well, Jesus did love me. Jesus did die on a cross for me. Jesus did go to hell for me. And I rejected him. He came to this place on the cross so that I wouldn't need to. But I rejected him. And therefore I am without God, and I will be without God forever. That's the picture. And it's grim. And that's why Jesus is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. But not everyone made Jesus weep. Just before this occasion, we read that the disciples, they are joyfully praising God, welcoming the Messiah to the city. Those who receive Jesus, they won't be sent away. Jesus is not weeping over them, because he was sent away from God at the cross, paying their sins, paying for their sins. They won't be sent away. And Jesus is rejoicing because of that. He's rejoicing over his disciples. He's rejoicing with his disciples. He says to the Pharisees, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. There's a reason for joy in this story as well. And the joy is that because people can receive this Jesus who's died for their sins, who's gone to hell for their sins, they can be with God forever. So there's joy in the story too. So, one answer to the question, how can a God of love send people to hell, is because he went to hell for them, first of all. And it's only if they reject that, that he has to send them there. But another answer is because he wants his people to be happy. And God's people are not going to be happy with him if they have Pharisees nipping at their ear, as in verse 39. The Pharisees says, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're happy. They're happy because of you. They're happy in you. Well, that's part of the glory of heaven, is being happy and being with Jesus and being with God. So God's not going to leave people with him who are not happy at that, because that would spoil the joy of his own people. So another reason why God sends people away from him is because he loves his own people dearly, and he wants them to be happy. He doesn't want them to have Pharisees saying to them, there's too much joy here. There's too much happiness. We want these Christians to be quiet. We want your people to be quiet. When I was a student in Edinburgh, I remember one occasion I was shopping in Leith Shopping Centre. And I was in a butcher's shop. And the shopping centre has a sort of central courtyard, and there was an open-air preacher preaching, telling the people how to escape hell and receive Jesus, be saved. And there was two Edinburgh ladies in the queue beside me. And one of them turned to the other and said, "Don's an awfully racket," she said. "Don's an awfully racket. I wish he'd just be quiet." You know, I look back on that and I think, you know, there are two women. They just want peace and quiet to buy their sausages. They don't want to have someone telling them how they can escape hell, how they can find everlasting joy in the presence of God. All they want is peace to buy their sausages. That's a picture of the Pharisees here. Tell your disciples to be quiet. And it's happening in Kyle every day. People want Christians to be quiet. When I go out visiting sometimes, I go visiting people, And I tried to tell them about Jesus, and they tried to tell me about the weather. That's the same thing. It's a picture of their destiny. It's something we need to weep over, because it's people telling us they'd rather be without God. They'd rather be in hell. And that is something that we should be moved by. So, you know, the old picture of Dante's Inferno or some other religion's pictures of hell, you must reject these. If you've got a picture in your mind of a God who's furious and hateful, delighting to banish people to a torture chamber that is called hell, that's not the picture. That's how many people think of hell, and not so many people take preaching as well about hell. But it's not like that. He loves people even as he sends them away. Remember the rich young man and the stories in the Gospels? Mark tells us this. As the rich young man rejects Jesus and walks away, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's what it says. So the love of God is certainly not incompatible with the reality of hell. In fact, the love of God makes hell essential. Because it is impossible for God to bring everyone to be with him when there are people who reject him and don't want to be with him, and who would make life a misery for everyone else. So he sends them away from himself. And that is hell. That is what it is. At the end of the age, we're told in pictures in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, there will be a new Jerusalem. It won't be this Jerusalem that we're reading about here. A new Jerusalem. The Jerusalem, Revelation 21:2, that comes down out of heaven from God. It's God's people, and he won't be weeping over them. He'll be delighting over them, just like we sang from Zephaniah, singing songs over us, quieting us in his love. And we will be, as Ephesians 1 says, for the praise of his glorious grace. In Ephesians 2, he will show us the incomparable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Wow. We're going to be enjoying that love. We're going to be reveling in it, delighting in it forever. But at the same time, in the picture at the end of Revelation, chapter 22:15, it says outside there are people. There are real people. The people that Jesus weeps over here, outside. Because God will also show his justice. He will also show his righteousness. He cannot have sinners dwell in his presence. They would spoil the party in heaven. They would spoil the joy for everyone else, just as they do in this world. Just as we spoil the party ourselves by our sins. If you want to know what's wrong with the world, don't ask politicians or economists. Ask Jesus. It's sin. And that's the very thing that must be banished. And if people insist on holding on to it, holding on to their sins, they have to be banished with their sins. And at the end then, the New Jerusalem is with God. God will be the light of that place. But outside, darkness, people who rejected him, people for whom Jesus was prepared to give his life, for whom Jesus was prepared to go into darkness to fetch them back and save them. but they wouldn't have it. How often he would have gathered them, but they wouldn't have it. And in the end, God's love will be glorified. God's character will be exalted. And there will be no one, whatever their final place is, who will doubt the reality and the glory and the majesty of the love of God in Christ Jesus. For many it will be their eternal joy. For others, their eternal regret. And that's why each one of us, we have to look at ourselves and make sure that we are putting our trust in what Jesus did for us, and that we are seeking day by day to walk with him into our destiny of eternal love in the presence of God. Amen.